The following message is the 23rd in the series titled Exploration of James. This message was based on James 4, verses 11 and 12, and was delivered on Sunday evening, January 29, 2012, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Robert Martin.
If you will turn, please, to James chapter 4. In verses 11 and 12, we read, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another?" Earlier in this letter, James has already warned of the tongue's unruliness. He has said concerning it that we all stumble in many things, but if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. He says the tongue is a little thing, but yet it boasts great things. And he observes, "See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." One would have thought with such words that James would have exhausted the subject. But nonetheless, in the verses that I've read in chapter 4, he returns to the subject of our use of our tongues. As is true at every turn, we have seen there are connections between the various parts of what James says. They're not always as clear as we are accustomed to seeing, for example, in Paul's writings. Paul's transitions are very clearly marked. James, however, moves, as it were, from theme to theme almost seamlessly. Here he seems, at least on a surface reading, to change the subject altogether. But that, of course, is not the case. He returns to the subject of the tongue because that subject is intimately connected with the contentions of which he has been treating. In the earlier part of the chapter, he has asked the question, "Where do wars and fightings come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members, you lust and do not have, etc.?" He's not altogether turned away from that subject. Evil speaking is one of the manifestations of the lust that war in our members. Here, above all else, can be seen our pride and our envy and our selfishness and our malice. How we employ our tongues is a revelation of inner reality, for it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. And so James, though somewhat abruptly from our way of reading him, though with this clear connection, turns again to the subject of the tongue as being part and parcel of the issue that he has been describing in terms of the warring and the fighting that goes on amongst God's people. He has said that we are to humble ourselves before God, and that we are to resist the devil so that he will flee from us. This is part of the remedy for the warring that is going on amongst God's people. Well, we will do so only in conjunction with being done with this kind of evil speaking as well. It is not enough to turn from mere inner attitudes. It must be manifested in outward behavior, in concrete changes in how we deal with one another. And this James addresses under the simple words, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren." Here is no small part of the fuel that has been adding to the contentions. Here's the fuel, or part of the fuel, for the fire that has been burning amongst God's people. In this place, James uses a very rare word in the New Testament. It's used only here and two places in 1 Peter. If you'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, and then chapter 3 and verse 16, we'll find the word that is translated in James as speaking evil. First Peter 2:11, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers," there's our word. That is, they speak against you. "They revile your conduct, that while they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." Here the term is used of the manner in which the wicked speak of God's people. It is not with charity. It is not according to truth. It is according to their own selfish interests and their own agenda. And then in chapter 3 of 1 Peter and verse 16, Peter says, "Having a good conscience, that when they defame you," the same word in the original language, "when they defame you or speak against you as evildoers," those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Here is a speech which misrepresents and misconstrues, again for selfish ends. Now, this term and its associated family of words is used very frequently in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, in the Septuagint. And there it refers to unrighteously antagonistic speech of every kind, including the sin of slander. It's the word that the Septuagint uses when it translates those passages in the Old Testament which speak of men speaking against God. And as I've tried to understand what is common in the use of all of the places where it is found, one thing is very evident. This kind of speaking is universally regarded as evil, as contrary to the law of God. In every case, it does not accord with truth. It does not accord with love. And it does not accord with God's law. But what kind of speaking more specifically in terms of practical expressions of it does James here describe as being contrary to Christian principle and contrary to the principles of true religion? If we recall, the entirety of this book is, in one sense, an exposition of the principles of true religion, to make a plain, clear line of demarcation between true religion and false religion, true religion and counterfeit religion. And here is a kind of speech that apparently, as James addresses these believers, is found in the mouths of professing Christians. Do not speak against your brethren, James says. Here's a kind of speech that is contrary to a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Well, consider first of all what James is not speaking about. Throughout these studies in James, I have leaned very heavily on the commentary by James Adam on James' epistle. And I do so again tonight. Adam says we are not only permitted, but called, bound at times, to do what may be confounded or confused with what James here is prohibiting. That is, there are times in which we will speak in such a way that some might construe our speaking as evil speaking. But there is an essential difference. We may have to enter the court of justice and from the witness box give evidence against others. We may have to testify publicly to their misdeeds and help to bring down on them merited condemnation and punishment. Obedience to constituted authority, regard to the welfare of society, respect for the claims of truth and right without the mixture of a single particle of malevolence may impose on us such an obligation. It may be necessary, with no evil motive in our heart whatever, not seeking to do anyone ill, we may be duty bound to bear testimony, even against one who names the name of Christ. In acting thus, Adam says, we comply with the will of God, the great lawgiver, and may be actuated by the very kindest feelings toward all our brethren, not excepting those against whom our testimony is borne. It's not that we have ceased to love these brethren if we are called to testify by constituted authority or by the cause of truth and right against them. In the church, not less than the state, judicial proceedings and trials and decisions are necessary. The unworthy must be excluded or expelled from its membership, kept out or driven out of its communion. The erring must be subjected to the exercise of discipline. On the other hand, the good must be approved and honored. The ecclesiastical rulers cannot perform their duties, the functions of their office, any more than the civil, without having recourse to such measures for which there is the most express scriptural authority. How can we otherwise come out from the world and be separate? And even in private life, for the regulation of our own conduct, we must so far act as judges. How can we otherwise come out from the world and be separate, as is matter of explicit divine requirement? How can we keep aloof from the workers of iniquity and make companions of those who fear God and follow Christ? How can we guard against the evil communications which corrupt good manners? By their fruits you shall know them is a principle laid down in the Bible. And while great caution is always to be exercised and charity is ever to be brought largely into play, we still not only may but must decide against many who make no profession and multitudes even who make some. It may be an exceedingly high profession of religion. It may be necessary for us to judge. in the interest of doing what is right and obeying the Word of God. There is nothing, Adam says, here, that is in James' words in these verses, in opposition to any of that. When he says, do not speak evil of one another, brethren, it's not a statement that requires that we forever be silent, no matter the circumstance. There is nothing here in opposition to that. It is an entirely different kind of speaking and judging, which is forbidden. So what is James condemning? If this is not a categorical statement in which we are forbidden forever from any manner of judgment or forever from expressing that judgment in any way whatsoever, then what is James here addressing? Well, he is condemning, I think, a speaking which is truly evil. It may be evil in its form, or it may be evil in its motive. But men are guilty of this sin when, for example, for selfish ends, that is, to enrich themselves or to advance themselves or to excuse themselves, but for some selfish end, men are guilty of this sin when they misrepresent or otherwise call into question the righteous actions, motives, purposes, or character of another. What is done is by way of misrepresentation. But it is a misrepresentation of someone's actions or a misrepresentation of someone's character or their motives, etc., which is based on selfish concerns. And this includes all kinds of things. It, of course, condemns the invention of every willful falsehood, doesn't it? That is, the crafting of lies that will be used at the expense of a brother or sister in Christ. The crafting of a lie in order, as the result of it, to enrich ourselves or advance ourselves or excuse ourselves from some accusation against us. One writer has said, in such cases, we say what we know is false, that we may gratify our own interests, but it is at the cost of the truth and at the cost of another's reputation. This sin also is seen in cases of uncertainty, when we're not sure what the truth is. In those cases where we put the absolute worst construction on another's deeds or motives and represent them as evil, and how very common this is. We see something, we don't clearly understand what we have seen, or we hear something, and we're not altogether sure what we have heard. But because there is malice in our hearts, because there is self-seeking, some agenda in our hearts, we put the worst construction on it. And we assume that what we have seen is truly evil. That falls under what James here says, as do not speak evil of one another, brethren. It's also evil speaking to circulate unconfirmed reports that we receive about others. We hear something. Someone comes and says, did you hear what so-and-so did? And of course we perhaps haven't, but we want to. And so we allow them to fill our ears with their perceptions. But rarely do we pass it along unaltered. Because what we will do is amplify the story. Or we will take away any details that might give some kind of mitigation to what we've heard. And so we pass the report along. That's evil speaking. Adam says nothing is more common than to circulate injurious reports And that not as they were received, but with alterations, either in the way of adding new particulars or suppressing modifying circumstances. But things are put in a stronger light and made to assume proportions and features as different as possible from the original ones. Now, very common that is, even amongst those who profess the name of Christ. I think we have all known, if not been guilty, of those who seem prone to this kind of thing. Always ready to hear some story about a brother or something about a sister, and then eager to pass it along to the next set of ears that are available. How common it is. How sadly common. How very careful we ought to be before we circulate anything of the sort. Those kind of reports have the capacity to wound the spirit of our brother. It has the capacity to ruin his reputation, to injure his prospects. And we may be guilty of this, even by unnecessarily scattering abroad what we know to be perfectly true. How many times have we been absolutely certain of the detail of what we are reporting, but there was no necessity to report it? There was no need to speak of our brother's failings or to speak of his fall. What call have we to publish the faults of our brethren? Adam says, is there any obligation laid on us to say what we know against them? We need to ask that question. Are we saying what we are saying because it is needful and it is useful and it is right? Are we doing it simply to gratify ourselves? To present ourselves as being a source of knowledge that others do not have? Is there any obligation laid on us to say what we know against them, to pour into the ears of others what has reached our own or been seen by our eyes, and so to lower the esteem entertained for them or substitute distrust and dislike in the place of confidence and affection? There are cases in which it is our duty, Adam says, to do this, that is, to speak to others. But it becomes us to be very sure that there is sufficient warrant before we do it, and to take special care that we are not actuated by a hostile spirit, by any malicious or envious feelings. Brethren, how often we violate these things. Now, there are a great multitude of ways that we can speak evil of a brother or sister, aren't there? There seems to be an endless variety of ways to sin with our tongues. Peter, in the opening of the second chapter of his first letter, says that we are, as Christians, to lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and here's a companion word built out of the same family, and put away all evil speaking. And those who refuse to do that, when their consciences are enlightened to see the evil of their pattern, those who refuse to do that are denying one of the clearest principles of true religion. Now, in our text, if you'll come back to James 4, verses 11 and 12, James goes on to say, he who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. He further explains the rightness of putting such speech away by implying that it reveals that the speaker has assumed or taken to himself things that he ought not to do. He who speaks evil of a brother judges his brother, speaks evil of the law, judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. This kind of speaking reveals that the speaker has assumed to himself the place of a judge. But this kind of speaking also reveals that he has assumed the place of an unrighteous judge. Not only in unrighteous in actually sitting upon the bench, but unrighteous in the manner in which he adjudicates the cases that come before him. The unrighteous judge judges in his own interest. He does not judge according to truth. He doesn't judge after due diligence. That is, he doesn't carefully search out the truth. The truth, in a sense, is irrelevant in the court of an unrighteous judge. He's not concerned about that. His own self-interest, his own agenda, trumps any concern for truth. And he certainly does not judge according to the royal law, as James has earlier described it, according to which you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The unrighteous judge, in fact, sets himself above God's law. By excusing himself from his own obligation to it. He who speaks evil against his brother, who from selfish motives misrepresents the truth concerning his brother, has set himself up as a judge, and in doing so, he has excused himself from his obligation to the law of God. And in so doing, he who judges his brethren in this way, James says, judges the law. Keeping God's law is one of the clearest duties of true religion. And in ignoring it, the evil speaker has taken his stand not as a defender of the law of God. He has taken his stand against the law of God. He is antagonistic to the law of God instead of submitting to it as the law by which he also will be judged if he is a non-doer. That's why James speaks as he does. If you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. He has excused himself on no other foundation than his own selfish interest. Now, the case, of course, is much worse than that, isn't it? Because not only does James here speak of speaking against the law of God and setting oneself up as a judge, and excusing oneself from the rule of God's law over oneself. But the behavior that James condemns involves a usurping to oneself of the judicial prerogatives of God. Notice what he says in verse 12. There is one lawgiver. There is one lawgiver. Any fair reading of the scripture teaches that God is jealous for his prerogatives as Savior and Lord. Well, likewise, he is jealous of his prerogatives as lawgiver and judge. And so instead of sitting in unrighteous judgment over our brethren, instead of reshaping the law according to our own prejudices and desires, we are to remember a very vital truth. There is one lawgiver, James says, who is able to save and to destroy. He alone is qualified. He alone is equipped. God alone is qualified to regulate men's behavior in any ultimate sense. He alone possesses the wisdom and the goodness to determine right and wrong. God alone has moral sight that is unclouded by selfishness. He alone, as the creator of all things, has the right to set up laws by which men will be judged. There is one lawgiver. And even as he alone has the right to legislate in any ultimate sense, so like his servant, the civil magistrate, Jehovah does not bear the sword in vain. He is to be feared. James says there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. And the remembrance of that truth is to be a check, which is to inhibit our envy and our self-seeking. Do you remember the words of our Lord Jesus in Matthew 10? In Matthew 10 and verse 28, he spoke in the plainest terms to his disciples. He said to them, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." God is not to be trifled with. His prerogatives are not to be taken. Speaking evil of our brethren in the way that James is describing here is a violation of God's law. It's a violation of the ninth commandment. It is a usurping of the prerogatives of God, and God will not ignore it. It is he who can save or destroy, James says. It is he who can, our Lord Jesus says, destroy both soul and body in hell. One writer has said, Jehovah vindicates his title by the strength of his arm. And so James asks, who are you then to judge your brother? As in every area of our relationship with God, it is to be marked our speech and how we use this unruly member. As in every area, this member is to be regulated by the sober remembrance of who God is and what he calls us to, what he requires of us, and what he will require of us if we turn a deaf ear. Who indeed to judge one another? Again, Adam says we are not to be judges of the law but doers. That is our proper character and calling. Our business is not to pronounce upon its claims but to comply with them. Not to assume authority over it, but to submit to its authority. We are to be ruled by it in heart and life, walking in all its commandments and ordinances blamelessly. We are not merely to hear its voice, to understand its meaning, and to own its obligation, but to do its bidding. We are not to satisfy ourselves with promising or professing obedience, we are willingly and constantly to render obedience. We are ever to aim at the keeping of it in all its exceeding length and breadth. Are you doers? Adam asks. You are not over the law but under law, not sovereigns but servants. Forget not this fact as they do who speak of evil of and judge their brethren. Again, James is applying an antidote, isn't he? An antidote to the factions and the quarreling and the fightings and the strivings amongst brethren. Strivings which are rooted in remaining sin, but manifested among other things in evil speaking. And at the heart of all that James has said, not only in these two verses, but it seems throughout this letter, at the heart of all that James is saying is the obligation that the Christian has to mortify remaining selfishness. Again, chapter 3 and verse 16, where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. That is the enemy, brethren. The enemy is ourselves. The enemy is our selfishness. A selfishness that is so, what's the word? A selfishness that is so strong in us that we'll not even cease at fabricating falsehoods and passing along lies, all to gain some advantage. These things ought not to be seen among us. And therefore we are doubly required, by the honor of God and by our own profession, to guard against these things and to mortify these sins among us. More damage has been done to friendships, to families, to churches, and to nations by ignoring the simple principles that James has here set before us. Evil speaking has broken far more walls than all the bombs of wars. Evil speaking has destroyed more families than anything else. Brethren, let us guard against it. Well, let us close in prayer. Our Father, we do ask, Lord, for your grace upon us. We pray that you will help us, that we would put a bridle upon our tongues, that you, Lord, would make that bridle to be effectual, that we would watch over our speech and watch over our hearts, that we would speak no evil against a brother, that we would never give our indwelling selfishness such an opportunity to work its ill. We ask, Lord, for your grace in these things. In Jesus' name, amen.